We have all found ourselves under the influence of good. That we will see somebody do something that grabs a hold of our attention, causes us to focus in our own heart, but how that we could be motivated to do something good for someone else. And so I thought maybe I'd just speak to you briefly about, you know, just to give you an example. You know, we believe in PLAB around here. For those of you who are visiting with us, that's just an acronym that means potlucks are biblical. And so as we would be in line for our potluck, and you happen to notice the person behind you is stepping aside as somebody that is using a walker is coming through the line, and they already have somebody with them who's going to come and carry their plate for them. And you look and you turn and you notice that they have advanced in line ahead of the person behind you. And you would just take it as a natural, normal thing to do, that you likewise would step aside and let them advance in line ahead of you. Because A, you know we have too much food, and B, you've been under the influence of good. Want us to take a look at probably an unfamiliar passage in Scripture today in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. As we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we have a similar story of it in 1 Kings, and I could bounce you back and forth, but we're not going to. For the sake of time, we'll keep our focus here in 2 Chronicles 24 as we're looking at the story of King Joash as he is dealing with the high priest Jehoiada. Number one, we will see in verses 1-3, influence is measured by results. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. As we see a bit of a summary of this relationship, Joash became king at 7 years of age. Well, at seven, he didn't have all of his international diplomacy down. He's going to need some advice. He's going to need some help. And he got that from Jehoiada, who was the high priest. Now, Jehoiada was a godly man, so it was easy to see that he was going to have his influence. The way it is described for us here is that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. So it was Jehoiada's influence that at 7 years of age, Joash needed a teacher, he needed a guide, he needed someone that was going to be able to fulfill that role for him. And for Joash, it was Jehoiada. And so Jehoiada is basically the power behind the throne. He is the one who has put things in place. And you're wondering here, might seem a little strange that one of the things he did was pick out two wives for Joash. If you want to understand a little bit of that in verse 3, you just have to look at chapters 22 and 23 to understand that the household of David is a wreck. It's in a mess. Because there's a fighting for the throne, there's elimination of an awful lot of David's relatives, of who would be rightful heirs to the throne. So Jehoiada was trying to be intentional about making sure that there would be enough offspring of which there would always be a rightful heir to the throne. Now, as we see the turmoil in chapters 22 and 23 of 2 Chronicles, that when you're going through that and you see the infighting among relatives that are actually taking one another's life, you remember that David sinned in immorality. And he was forgiven by God and he was restored by God. And yet the consequences that David was told when he was still king, that the consequences of his sin were going to bring turmoil in his family. And here we can see generations later that this is in fact what has taken place. So just as a bridge here, it's important for us to always remember how much better to be influenced by good than to be influenced by sin. Number two, influence applied, persist till satisfied. Reading verses 4 and 5. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. He was the king. He told the Levites they needed to do what God had given them to do. And the Levites are going, "Well, we aren't really used to doing this, so we're not really going to jump too." Interesting dilemma. Within this time frame, high places had been established by many in Israel. There was corruption within the Levites that people didn't really feel like they wanted to go and honor them. So instead of them doing their duties as they were prescribed, they had kind of let up on it, and these people had begun worshiping locally in their high places by themselves rather than receiving the law of God on a weekly basis that would have been beneficial for the people. So these high places, though their intent may have been good to worship God, actually served to derail them in their own spiritual journey. But of course, within this, as the high places were worshipped, and the temple was kind of left in disregard. We're talking years and years and years here, so that the temple fell in disrepair and was needing some work. Verse 6. Therefore, the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the testimony?" Now, this sounds a little bit like Joash is kind of scolding Jehoiada a bit. But I think what you see at this point is that Joash is 30 years old. He's a man now. And it's time for him to stand on his own feet. This influence for good that Jehoiada has built into Joash is going to see itself in the work of the Lord in refurbishing the temple so that it will be a desired place to come and worship. The very fact that Joash wants to take on this undertaking is because of the influence of Jehoiada in his life. Verse 7. Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, which that's chapters 22, 23, had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. Now, within this, what we see is not only is the outside structure needing some work, but even the very valuable articles that were the most sacred inside the temple have been taken out and used for idol worship. Verse 8. At the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. King's taking matters into his own hands. He's building a chest. Well, he's having it built. He's a king. He's having it built to be taken to the temple and set up to encourage the people. Fill the chest. Fill it up that we will be able to repair the temple. An idea that hasn't come along in a while, but for those that are near and dear to the temple, to their God, to their faith, are going to be highly motivated by this, that we will see. Verses 9 and 10. A proclamation was then issued to in Judah and Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the desert. All the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Hallelujah. What an amazing work that we can see. The people are caught up with the work of God that he had given Joash to proclaim, and the people are willingly, gladly participating in it. Verse 11. Whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. What an amazing picture. You know, it was regularly full. I mean, it wasn't that they filled it up and went and dumped it in and they took it back and it got filled up a second time. It says that regularly it was filled up out of these people's heart of gladness. Now, it's one of these things that as we look at this, I just can't help and wonder, you know, Mike, you're chairman of the trustees. Should we perhaps take a look and see if the plates are full? And if they are, we should empty them and send them around again. Number 3. Influence rewarded, verses 12 through 18. Reading verse 12. Okay, there's a little number in there somewhere. Okay, they did this regularly. Okay, there we go. The king and Jehoiada gave it to the men who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. We can see that the result here was the good work was started. It was carried on, that the workers were hired, and they were sure that they were going to carry it through. That what was intended, given by God for them to accomplish, they are. And we can see that this influence of good, that is the effect of Jehoiada's life in Joash, that he has taken on this work of the Lord to its completion. And at that point, we can call it a great work. Verses 13 and 14. The men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of our Lord. For the sake of this story, we see that God not only provided enough to redo the building, but to even addition above and beyond. that they were able to take this extra money and replace those very valuable, very sacred articles that they used for worship. It should not escape our notice that Jehoiada is mentioned yet again. Yet again, it says that as long as he was alive, that the burnt offerings continued to be made. What a great testimony to that. We see that the worship of God was perpetuated. Why? Because of the influence of good of one man, Jehoiada. Verses 15 and 16. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. Now, within this, obviously Jehoiada lived long. He lived well. And as we see this journey of Jehoiada, he is buried with kings. Now, Jehoiada was not a king. Jehoiada was a high priest. Very, very important person. And yet he did not carry the title within which he should be buried with kings. He didn't have the title. He didn't have the position. Just because he did a lot of good things should not have meant that he was buried with the kings. In contrast, over in verse 25, once Jehoiada had left the scene, Joash lost that good influence. Once he had lost the good influence, we see that Joash started doing things that weren't pleasing to the Lord. And when Joash came to his end, he was not buried with the kings. We have before us today a choice. We've got two characters here. And it's like, which one of these are we going to follow? Certainly not Joash. Joash saw the influence of good in his life. And he adapted his behavior. He changed his way of doing things to fit that good influence of Jehoiada. But Joash never took ownership of that faith that it would be his own. It was always something that he was externally influenced by Jehoiada, but he never, ever took ownership of it. In that day when we all stand before the Lord, there will be many, many of us that will say, Lord, I was faithful in my church attendance. I participated regularly in the ordinances. I served, I volunteered. And the Lord's going, but you never made the faith your own. And the real tragedy of this story is not that we will be buried with the kings. The tragedy of the story is that those many will not live with the King of Kings forever. We don't want to be like Joaz. Instead, Jehoiada, he had faith. He lived as he should. Though he did not occupy a title or position, he was honored. He was given this being buried with the kings. Just like for us, if we are concerned with living out our faith, then we are going to know that we won't be buried with kings, but we will live with the King of Kings forever. As we look at this, you know, and today, we take a look at the grace of God that he has so lavished upon us. We need to put ourselves in the clear understanding there is nothing we did to deserve or earn God's grace. When it comes to good, you can't have good without godly. Good comes from God. Apart from that element, apart from faith, good is an external show with no center, no reality behind it. So within this grace that we have received, the Bible could not be clearer on the fact. There is nothing you can do to earn the grace. There is nothing you can do to deserve it. Then it certainly makes sense that when it speaks of our security within our loving Heavenly Father, our loving Savior's arms, there is absolutely nothing we can ever do to undeserve it, to unearn it. We have been captured, those of us who have expressed true saving faith in Jesus Christ, the death he died for us, that the grace we would receive is to change our life. How serious we want to take that is how well we understand from what we have been delivered, that we will be highly motivated to live unto what he has placed before us. Most here this morning have been washed by the blood of Christ. We've experienced his grace through faith. We've been given eternal life to live in intimate relationship with the King of Kings. What an awesome privilege. What an absolutely amazing place to be. Something that we cannot earn. Something that we cannot unearn. This is what God has done for us. And so we have to see ourselves that as we attempt to influence others for good, which is towards God, towards understanding, towards getting to know him, that you can have all of this goodness in your life too. That as we seek to accomplish this, we are wanting to draw people not to ourselves through the influence of good, but we are trying to draw them to Jesus Christ. Because that is where this love, that is where this grace, that is where this goodness comes from. If I could, to close, number one, a question. Does my salvation motivate me to influence others? If we clearly understand we cannot earn it, we cannot deserve it, it's a gift. It's not a reward, it's a gift. And if we can understand for eternity we will be with God, even at this very moment, then it should change the way we examine ourselves, to look at our own life and ask, how am I behaving? There's a very clear principle that says that how you believe is going to show up in how you behave. We can tell people all day long about what our beliefs are, but the proof is in how we live. Secondly, it's easy to start a project. It's tough to finish it. At one time or another, I believe everyone here has done a science project in which you've got these great ideas about, you know, whether it's something simple or not, a better airplane or a small rocket model that you're going to send to the moon. We've got these grand ideas. And we start off and we get some of the materials and we get started on the project. But we get to that point where, you know, this is tedious. It's not so much fun and it's hard to finish. We're too close to spring cleaning. I don't want anybody raising a hand. But if I was to ask, have you, any of you ever had a project you failed to finish? We'd have to raise our hand. It's easy to start. It's hard to finish. When it comes to our influence of good, we have to grab a hold. No, we don't. We should want to grab a hold of the reality that until the influence of good has seen a life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ forever, we are not done with our influence of good. We should be moved. We should be motivated that since we have been the recipients of good, we will want to see its influence carried through to its completion, which is the transforming power of Jesus Christ in a life. Number three, the reward we want. Yeah, it's just quickly reiterate, no one can earn heaven. We can't. None of us is ever going to be good enough. You know, how easily we can forget what our plight was. It always does us well to sit and remember, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And the person sitting on the right side of me is a dirty, rotten sinner. And the person sitting on the left side of me is a dirty, rotten sinner. Saved by grace if we've placed faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want to demonstrate the influence of good because God is somehow going to give us a star by our name for the day. But I guess, like, that means I need to wrap it up. There's a little button back there. Anyway, as we just consider what it is that we need to do with this influence of good. Good has invaded our life. It comes to us in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And in his name, in his name alone, we can stand with him forever. We're united to him. There's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from that. Within that picture, then, there's only one thing that I know for myself, and I trust you would be there too. that if I come to the end and I stand before my Lord, two words, if I don't hear them, I will feel my life has been wasted. My life is caught up in trying to influence others for good by the two words, well done. Father, as we take a look at a story of the influence of good, it isn't enough to externalize it. Lord, we need to take it into our hearts. We need to change our life through the transforming power of Jesus Christ, that we would live in such a way that we would not only begin the project of seeing that transforming power come into somebody else's life, but Lord, that we may, through your power, through your Spirit, see it come through to its completion. That your transforming power would go to work in life. That another would say, I am a child of God. And there's nothing that anybody can ever do about it. Lord, may we be motivated to share good, not because we have to, but because we want to. Lord, that the yearning in our heart is to stand before you someday with gladness and joy, anticipating hearing, well done. Be with our hearts, Lord, as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen.